It has been a wonderful week, filled with many blessings. Let's take our Bibles tonight to the book of Joshua. Reading through the book of Joshua at the moment, in a quiet time. We've got to Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1, and it really jumped off the page. I preach a message tonight entitled, "We've Only Just Begun." Joshua chapter 13 and verse 1. Reads, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." The second part of the book of Joshua begins with chapter 13, providing the account of the settlement of the people of Israel in the conquered land. Now Joshua was probably around 90 years of age at this time, and the word of Jehovah reminded him that there was still much to be done. Of the land which God had chosen for his people, many areas were yet to be subdued, including such strong cities as Jerusalem and Giza, both of which were held by the Canaanites. The people of God were called upon to complete this work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this past week. Thank you for the many blessings that you've poured out upon us, even though we're not worthy. Thank you for the opportunity to open your book tonight, to look into the scriptures. And Lord, we just pray that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might have understanding, that we might be challenged by your word, because we know that we've only just begun this year. So we ask and pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder if you've noticed the development that's been going on in this area lately. I have, and it's just amazing to see. It seems that as soon as a house is sold in our area, then it's knocked to the ground and replaced by one or maybe two. And driving up Epping Road to church, I remember that we used to count how high that big tower of units there was going to be. Would it be 12? Would it be 14? I think it's up around the 20 mark now. It's massive. If you take a drive along Mowbray Road or even Carlingford Road, you'll see whole areas being transformed into units. Sydney, and this region in particular, is growing at a rapid rate. I read some figures from the New South Wales Department of Planning and Environment this week, which said that in this area, that's Lane Cove, Chatswood, Willoughby, the Lower North Shore, population would grow by nearly 250,000 by 2031. The fastest growing age group will be those aged 65 and over. The figure said that 105,350 homes would be needed to cater for the increased population. And folks, the Lower North Shore is forecast to grow at a slower rate than the rest of Sydney. By 2031, the Sydney metropolitan region will add another 1.575 million people, requiring some 664,000 dwellings. Again, the fastest growing population will be over 65s. And just think about that for a moment. What a wonderful opportunity for a blood-bought child of God who loves to serve God and loves people. What an opportunity for young people in our midst to train up and serve this growing need. I can guarantee you that most of these people will need the Saviour. Over the past four decades, the number of Australians selecting no religion on the census has more than tripled, from 6.7% in 1971 to more than 22% in 2011. These include people who say they're atheist, agnostic, humanist or rationalist. That means that the growing yet ageing population is more hell-bound than ever. As the Lord God, Jehovah, spoke to Joshua of old, so he is speaking to you and I tonight. There is so much ground yet to be possessed. But how are we going to do it? Now you may say, by the way, we're less than 100 people here, and there are so many people coming into this area. Well, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he do all things? God's promises are sure if we just have faith. Amen. Joshua and the people of Israel needed to get moving for God. They had their orders, and someone needed to take a stand and get on with the job. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, it reads, "Occupy till I come." That is a command to serve the Lord until he returns, not put your feet up and say, "I've got my ticket to heaven, I'll just sit in the corner until he returns." Tonight I want to challenge us to examine our lives, to think about where we need to make a stand so we can take possession of the opportunities before us in 2016 for the cause of Christ and his glory. Amen? So let's notice firstly from Joshua chapter 13, God says, grab the opportunities to serve him while you can. Because here God reminds Joshua of his old age. It's written there, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, but then the Lord said, thou art old and stricken in years. Joshua and Caleb were at this time the only men alive among the thousands of Israel, the only old men alive in the thousands of Israel. Of all those who were numbered at Mount Sinai, only Joshua and Caleb remained. Joshua had been a man of war from his youth. You read Exodus, you read about Joshua getting his commission and how he went to battle. But now he was yielding to the infirmities of old age. No doubt he was still thinking about and preparing for the next battle the Lord would have him, and was ignoring his failing body. How many know people like that? We'd see them all the time. They just keep on going. You can't stop them. And they've got all sorts of problems, but they just keep on going. And you know, you can't avoid growing old. Young people, take note. You can't avoid growing old. Time marches on and we all get older. Sorry, Pastor, but you've got a few more grey hairs now than you had before. Not that you'll ever catch up to me. When I was younger, I used to dye my hair jet black. I hated having grey hair. I look back now and I just see what vanity that was, as I've been grey since the early 20s. But seriously, looking at the scriptures, it would seem that Joshua did not have the same strength and well-being in his old age that Moses did. Moses had all his faculties right till the very end. But not so with Joshua. And generally speaking, the days of old age are a struggle for many. Often they lack in pleasure and service as their health fails. But nevertheless, we see here that God makes a point of it to Joshua. God says to him, thou art old. And sometimes it's good for those who are old and stricken in years to be reminded about it. Some have grey hairs here and there upon them and perceive it not, says Hosea 7 verse 9. They don't think about it. They live in denial and therefore need to be told of it so that they can make preparation for the end which is coming toward them. You know, how many old people have you tried to get saved and they really get stuck in their ways? They just don't want to know. Pride is going to put a lot of old people into hell. Why would God specifically mention Joshua's age and growing infirmities? I think it's because he wanted him to forget about any thoughts of pursuing war. He couldn't have expected a quick victory, for there remained much land to be conquered. More, perhaps, than he actually thought, in several places that were remote from each other. And it was not fit that at his age he should put on the armour of battle and lead the troops to such distant places. No, it was enough for him at the age of 90. One Bible commentator said, let him be gathered to rest with honour and the thanks of his people for the good services he had done them, and let the conquering of the country be left for those that shall come after. In other words, as Joshua had taken over from Moses, so let others take over from him. That involves training, teaching, passing on of knowledge. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. No doubt, Joshua wanted to keep going on for the Lord. He was a man of honour and courage and faith, and he wanted to finish the job beside his right-hand man, Caleb. I trust that if you are on the wrong side of 40 here tonight, that you want to keep on for the Lord as well. Look, I'm grey-haired, I'm gammy-kneed, I had to struggle getting up the steps there because I've got this knee which is giving me trouble. I've got twisted ankles, I'm pre-diabetic, I'm overweight, I can't drive without my glasses, I'm from a family that's prone to get strokes, I'm that kind of a guy. I'm hurtling towards 60, that there's a lot of things wrong. But my plan for 2016 is not to be the sideline eye. I still have the Bible, some good teeth, and by His grace, I can stand here tonight and say, I want to go on for the Lord. But I'm also thankful that God considers each and every one of His people. And He doesn't want them burdened with work above their strength. That's why I get the young blokes to move the tables when we set up for events. It cannot be expected that old people should do as they have done for God and their country. Lamentations 3:27 reads, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And that's why here we value the contribution of our young people in our rostered ministries. It was an absolute blessing to work with the young people this morning. With Micah and Benji on the ushering, it was a blessing. They've got enthusiasm, they've got some style about them, and it was good. It was good for me to see that and to be encouraged by these young people coming through. But it needs to go a little bit further than that. There are many pastors in this country who are getting old and retiring. Pastor Hill retires from Nepean Baptist Church next month. I met a pastor over Christmas who's trying to find someone to take over his role as his health is failing. There are churches out there that don't have pastors in Australia, and there's now one in Hong Kong. There's an opportunity. Our missionaries are getting older. I'm not sure if you've noticed it, but I've just noticed lately that there's a lot more health issues in the prayer letters. They're becoming more prevalent as the missionaries get older. And when you look around for evangelists these days, the ranks are thinning there as well. Now, it's a blessing that Glenn Weeks is coming out this year, Pastor, but he's not going to go on forever either. He's getting on. So, you know, our pastor started as an evangelist. Before he became a pastor, you young people who think, oh, it's too hard to be a pastor, you could be an evangelist. And, you know, pastor travelled, he did the hard yards, he stood on the milk crates at Chatswood and preached, because if you love the Lord and you have some fire in you, that's what you do. Preach the word. Young people, serve the Lord and preach the word while you are young. Don't wait until you retire to take on the work. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I'm sure many of you have heard the story of the man who came to see the preacher at the end of a set of revival meetings, weeping and broken. The man said he heard the call of God as a teenager, but determined to spend his life pursuing his career. Throughout his career, he pledged to use his significant skills as a surgeon to serve the Lord when he retired. Now he had reached that age and Parkinson's disease had set in, and he couldn't use his hands to serve anyone. What a tragedy. The pain and sorrow that he felt was overwhelming. Don't be like that man. The world owes us nothing, but we owe the world the message of salvation. For those of us who were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we owe him everything. R.A. Torrey once said, My one ambition in life is to win as many souls as I possibly can. It's the most worthwhile thing in life. Wow, what an ambition. If God has spoken to you this week at the camp, or even tonight, about serving Him, don't hesitate. Follow the Apostle Paul's example and obey God rather than man or self. Get it settled with God and make it known. That will keep you accountable. Secondly, God spoke to Joshua in this way so he would live with eternity in mind. God spoke to Joshua to provide a reason as to why he should speedily apply himself to dividing up that which had been conquered. The work must be done, and it must be done quickly. It was necessary that he should preside over the doing of it, and therefore, being old and stricken in years, and not likely to continue for much longer, Joshua needed to make this his concluding piece of service to God and Israel. All people, but especially old people, should set themselves to do what must be done before they die. It's called a bucket list, I think, unless death prevents them first. Statistics say that only 10% of mature adults will get saved, compared to 90% of young people when clearly presented with the truth of the gospel. Now that's a shame, because as we just heard, this city is aging fast. The reality is there's an end for all of us. I had a family member just this past year die of a heart attack in the middle of the night, so sudden. Watching TV on a Thursday night and then dead in the morning. Amazing. It was so sad that she didn't know the Lord as her Saviour. And, you know, I just think about that massive storm that went through this week and seeing the pictures of that giant tree at Emu Plains that in the middle of the storm, this gum tree was plucked out of the ground, picked up and deposited on top of a car that was just driving along the Great Western Highway. And the driver was killed. Now, he wouldn't have known that when he was going to the shops on Thursday morning. He wouldn't have expected a tree. That tree was so big, it was wider than the pulpit at the base, to be picked up out of the ground. You know, we don't think about eternity enough. We've got to live with eternity in mind. Now, what really matters in life is what we are most concerned about in death, whether or not people know Jesus Christ. For those who do know him as Saviour, it should thrill and excite you that he is coming back soon. We will soon meet him face to face. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Everybody all right? It feels like it's a bit of a heavy message tonight talking about death, but chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words are a comfort to us. If you are saved here tonight, you have a home in heaven, and Jesus will return to take you there. Only no one knows when that time will be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So what are we to do in the meantime? Chill? Kick back? Watch others do the work of the ministry? God forbid. Look down a few more verses. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Iron sharpeneth iron. Comfort, edify, build up others in their faith. Now, I hear young people talking about their friends and they say, oh, so-and-so's just too spiritual. Is that even possible? Can you really be too spiritual? And how spiritual is enough? I mean, let's just, for the sake of the exercise, let's just say that you marry a person who's not too spiritual. You know, one of the cool dudes. What happens in your married life when an issue arises, and they will, do you want the person that you've married to react in a spiritual manner or react in the flesh? How would you want them to handle your finances, your family issues, the pressures of work, pressures of having a family, in the flesh or in the Bible? What about if you marry someone who's on the edge spiritually? Oh, but I can change them. Really? How can you get them to overcome their flesh when you cannot even control your own? So let's not tear down those who are trying to grow in grace and knowledge this year. Let's encourage them. And better still, let's be one of them. You know, I think some of us here tonight just need to come to terms with the reality of eternity. There is a heaven and a hell. Joshua was a great man of God, and he needed to be reminded about the ticking clock. how much more do we need to be reminded today? But actually, I really don't need to tell Generation Z, that's the young ones coming through, Pastor, in case you didn't know, the social media generation, you know, that time is on the wing, because they live like there's no tomorrow. They want everything right here, right now. I heard about a young woman who found out she was having a baby just before Christmas, and her biggest complaint was, it takes 9 months to have this baby. Why can't it just come now? You get the baby. She wanted to have the baby right away. Well, here's the thing. God wants you right now. Ever thought about that? Time is short. Life is short. Make up your mind before it's too late. There's still much land to possess. Thirdly, God spoke to Joshua in this way. Let's go back to Joshua chapter 13, verses 2 to 5. God spoke to Joshua in this way so that he would remember that God is good all the time. Verses 2 through to 5. This is the land that yet remaineth, and he gives the list of the land. Gives a particular account that there yet remained unconquered, which is intended for Israel, and which in due time they should be rulers over, if they do not stumble in the way. Now, several places are mentioned, some in the south, the country of the Philistines, governed by the five lords, the land that lay toward Egypt, some in the west, some towards the Sidonians, some in the east, all of Lebanon, and some towards the north, entering into Hamath. Joshua is told this, and he in turn tells the people, so that they might be more aware of God's goodness to them in giving them this good land, and that they might be engaged to love and serve him. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 37, verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. God is good. Amen. If you trust God, he'll do it for you. When was the last time you took a moment to thank God for his goodness to you? We can be so conceited at times. We're so quick to grab the praise for our efforts when it is God who demands and is worthy of it. The psalmist also wrote, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory due unto his name. Give God the glory for your salvation, for your health, for the weather he provides, the camp just gone, the safety that he provided. The list goes on. Also, Joshua tells his people so that they might not be tempted to make contracts with their heathen neighbours and learn their ways, but rather to think of them as people who kept them from their right and to whom they have just cause to overcome. Now, how do you respond to people around you? Are you tempted to make contracts with the lost, to be unequally yoked? Have you learnt their ways, their music and their mannerisms? Do you know all the latest fashion trends and gossip, the latest news? Are you willing to take a stand for right when the battle flag is raised at your workplace, in your schoolyard, or in your home? Joshua also told them so they might come to be in a state of readiness, like a red alert style of living, and not to think of putting off the armour so long as there remained any land to be possessed. And likewise, we must not lay aside any spiritual armour, to be off guard for a moment till our victory is complete in the kingdom of glory. I can guarantee you this week has been a tough one for all the camp leaders, physically, emotionally and spiritually. They've been on the front line in the greatest battle that can ever be fought, this side of eternity, the battle for souls. Praise God that he sustained them. Praise God there were decisions made. Praise God people made professions of faith. Those of us who left behind, we were in a spiritual battle as well. It was just a different one. Rest assured, Satan has been walking around seeking whom he may devour on the home front. I love the pastor's analogy on the little foxes this morning. You ever try to write a sermon when the house is completely empty, there's no one around, not even a dog? You can come up with all sorts of excuses not to put pen to paper. You can always find something else to do. There's that picture that needs hanging over there, the wall of washing. I'm thankful that whether in the battle, whether it be at camp or at home, we still have the most powerful weapon of all, the Word of God. Amen. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. God is good all the time. His grace is sufficient and He will not allow us to be tempted above all that we can handle. Amen. Don't give up. Don't quit. Stay in the battle this week. You know, tomorrow's a new day. Tomorrow your flesh is still going to be there. Tomorrow Satan's still going to be there. Give God the glory tomorrow just as you have today. I read a wonderful story this week. You know, you can do that when you have an empty house. You can actually read. The story was about a man named John Fletcher, a contemporary of John Wesley. Some of you might be familiar with the story. He was known as Terrific Fletcher because of his enthusiastic passion for God. That's not something that you can manufacture, by the way. Fletcher used to kneel in his little bare room on the floor. When he had lived out his life and gone to be with the Lord, they found that he made a concave place in the floor where his knees had worn out the boards during his many hours of prayer. As I read that, I was so convicted about my love for the Lord. How many of us are so busy with our daily lives and schedules that prayer just goes out the window before we can even kneel on the floor? How is your love for God tonight? Do you love Him? The great writer A.W. Tozer had a lifelong pursuit of God. He once wrote, "When Christians lose their love for God, they become sick." He's speaking of a spiritual sickness. One generation lets this slip a little. It affects the next generation and the next until there was no real overwhelming desire to worship God. Then, this was the interesting thing, then he said that worship has to be then created from the outside, from the world. Can you see what's already happening? But that is never true worship. He was a wise man, A.W. Tozer. Notice fourthly, that God wanted Joshua to understand that if God be for us, who can be against us? Joshua chapter 13 and verse number 6. God promises here, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon unto Misrepothmaim and all of the Sidonians, them I will drive out from before the children of Israel. Only divide thou it by lot unto the Israelites for an inheritance as I have commanded thee. He promises that he would make the Israelites masters of all those countries that remained unconquered. Though Joshua was old and not able to do it and not likely to live to see it done. Whatever becomes of us and however we may be laid aside as broken vessels, God will do his own work in his own time. He said, I will drive them out. This promise that he would drive them out from before the children of Israel plainly supposes as a condition that the children of Israel must themselves go up against them. God's people must put in the effort, or else afterwards Israel, through sloth or cowardice or joining the idolaters, sit still and leave them alone. And then they'll only have themselves to blame. They can't blame God if they are not driven out. And once we are saved and the Holy Spirit is within us, then God will work in us and work with us. We are laborers together with God. We must resist our spiritual enemies. And then God will tread them under our feet. We must go forth to our Christian work and warfare, and then God will go forth before us. But brethren, we must go, because the tide is turning against Christians right around the world. You won't be surprised to learn that Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world. SBS reporter Jason Thomas wrote late last year that Islam would rival Christianity in terms of global population by 2050. But despite the popular perception, Islam is not the fastest growing religion in Australia, according to Thomas's research. In the most recent census, the fastest growing religion in Australia is actually Hinduism. There's 50,000 at Parramatta who claim to be of the Hindu faith. That's a lot of people. It's almost double the population of Tamworth. Thomas found that Hindus, Confucians and mainstream Christian denominations such as Catholics and Anglicans were coming to Australia at a far greater rate than Muslims. And we spend a lot of time trying to work out what to say to a Muslim. But what do you know about witnessing to a Hindu? How would you discuss Confucianism with someone who believed in this confusion. Folks, we need to know what we believe and how to share our faith with others. Time is short and the opportunities are literally slipping through our fingers. We drove around yesterday and lo and behold, there at North Epping, two JWs walking around with the bags. The colts are on the streets every weekend. They don't worry about taking a break, Pastor. They're there every weekend because they have to. It's a work-based faith, preaching heresy. Well, we come up with excuses as to why we cannot witness to others. When God said to Joshua, there's much ground to be possessed, he wasn't giving him a suggestion. He was telling him the truth and what he needed to do. Now go with me to Joshua chapter 18, verse 3. I'll conclude with this. Joshua chapter 18 and verse 3. Now here we are. They've got their orders. Verse 3 of chapter 18. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, and he's getting a bit older, how long are ye slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? And he addresses this to the whole of Israel, but had special application to seven tribes. It would seem as though after the allotment of districts to Judah, Ephraim and Manasseh, the nation had been neglectful in its work. In view of this, Joshua first caused the building of a place of worship in the midst of the land at Shiloh. Having done this and having rebuked the seven tribes for their slackness, he made arrangements by which the rest of the land should be divided into seven parts, and so the responsibility of taking possession would be shared by all the tribes. The key word in this question from Joshua is the word slack. See, you thought that was Aussie slang, but it's actually Bible term. Amen. It reveals to us a peril, always threatening those who are called upon to carry out some divine work. How the work of God suffers because you and I become slack. Often, there's no weakening of the sense of the importance of the work. We know God's work is important. Nor is there any intention on our part to abandon the work. But weariness creeps up on our soul. Age creeps up. The enthusiasm which was there in the beginning is lost. Things lose their grip upon the mind and our efforts grow sluggish. It's easy to become slack when others step up and take up the cause. When the James Herringtons and Lily Arrietis and Joshua Kuras, Jason Kuras were going full tilt, all those guys were working flat out for the Lord, it's easy to sit back and say, well, they're doing a great job. Praise God for them. Let's keep on praying for them. Let's keep on supporting them. But where will they be? Will they be here in 2016? The answer is no. They won't be here to help us in 2016. You know, Pastor Jason Kura, he has a church to run now, Northern Baptist Church, and a baby to deliver, amen? So who's going to step up next? Those churches in this city and throughout Australia who need pastors. Who's going to train? Who will train up and take the reins? If we don't guard ourselves against slackness, it soon become paralysis, and the work of God ceases altogether. The land remains unclaimed. G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "Inertia is one of the most deadly foes of all campaigns." You only have to look a little way down the track from the mighty deeds of Joshua to find a generation who knew not the Lord God Jehovah. How did that happen? Slackness. The great apostle Paul said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. Grab the opportunities while you can." Young people, stand up for Jesus Christ. Determined to be the next James Herrington, Joshua Kura, the next Jason Kura, Lilia Etty, the next evangelist to the people of this great country. Live with eternity in mind. Change some things in your life. Get rid of some things. Stop living like the devil during the week and pretending to be a Christian on Sunday. That's not worship. Stop playing games with God. Remember that God is good all the time. He only wants what's the very best for you. Now think about that. You know, that's amazing. He only wants the very best for you. How many of your friends
want that. Think about it. And remember that if God is for us, who can be against us? Beloved, there is much land to be possessed if we faint not. So let's make 2016 a truly special year for the Lord's work. Amen. Let's pray and then Pastor will come. Praise you.